So since we've started our Jonah sermon series, I've heard a lot of you who've been around for quite a few years now reminisce about a Jonah children's musical that you guys did like way back in the day, I think. I've heard some of you talk about this. And I also as a kid was in a Jonah children's musical. I don't think that it was the same one, but I'm not totally sure. But the one I was in, it was called Go, Go, Jonah, and I even found like a whole church's, not mine, but a whole church's production of it on YouTube and like watch bits and pieces, and it's amazing how those songs like come back after all these years. But in that show, the musical, I have never forgotten the song about Nineveh, and every time I talk about Nineveh, I think about it, and it takes place, it's in a minor key, and there's this kind of interlude between the verses that's kind of like out of a horror movie, almost like Wicked Witch of the West or something like that, you know, how it's kind of got that sound or whatever. And so, you know, I'm going to have to share a little bit of that with you this morning, and I want you to picture that there are like at least 30 kids up here as you were to kind of get the effect, even though it's just going to be me and this song about Nineveh. And it goes like this. It goes, thank you. So that is how we set the tone of kind of, you know, the evil and dark place of Nineveh. And so I always think about that. And today, Jonah is finally going to Nineveh, to the scary, evil place. And if you remember, this has actually been the objective and the plan the whole time. If we go back to the very first two verses of the book of Jonah in chapter 1, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, saying, go at once to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." So God says in the very beginning, this is the plan. This is God's plan for Jonah. And God says, go to Nineveh. And if you've been here the last few weeks or just know the story, you know that what does Jonah do? He does the exact opposite. Jonah goes as far from Nineveh as he can get. He gets on a ship that's going in the opposite direction. And then while he's on the ship, because God isn't happy about this, God sends a storm. And the sailors finally realize that it's Jonah's fault. And so they throw Jonah overboard. And as soon as they throw him overboard, the wind stops and the water is calm. And Jonah obviously thinks that he's going to meet his death, but instead God saves Jonah by sending a big fish to swallow him. And Jonah then spends the next 3 days in the belly of this fish. And in that time, Jonah repents, as I imagine that most of us would if that was our reality. And so finally, after 3 days, the fish spits Jonah back out. And it's kind of like God says, all right, we're going to try this again. It's as though the previous two chapters haven't happened, and we're going to go at this again. And so in chapter 3, which is what we're talking about today, it says in verses 1 and 2, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time, saying, get up and go to Nineveh, that great city, and proclaim to it the message that I tell you." And I got to admit, I'm kind of envious of Jonah at this point, because Jonah gets a do-over. Jonah gets a second chance, and sometimes in life when we really mess up and turn away and are disobedient, we don't always get a second chance to make it right or do what we're supposed to do, but Jonah does. And this time he goes to Nineveh. But here's the thing, as we're going to see as we work our way through chapter 3, that Jonah isn't really happy about it. I mean, he's going because God's made it pretty clear that that's probably what's going to have to happen. But he's not excited. It says in verses 3 and 4, "So Jonah set out and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly large city, a 3 days walk across. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's walk, and he cried out, 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown.'" So we see here that Nineveh, it's a huge city. We're told that it takes 3 days to walk across from one end to the other. But it says in the passage that Jonah only walks for a day, which leads me to believe that he just says, all right, I've gone to Nineveh and I'm going to go to part of the city, but I'm not even going to take the time to like see the whole thing or make sure everybody gets the memo. Like, I've shown up, I'm going to go a day's walk, but that's it. He leaves the other two-thirds out. And then, in the part that he does visit, he preaches what has to be one of the world's shortest sermons. I don't know if you caught this, but his sermon is this: 40 days more, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's it. That's the sermon. It's 8 words. And now I know that many of you might appreciate the shorter sermons. However, I am also willing to believe that if suddenly Pastor Michael and I started preaching 8-word sermons every week and that was it and we never deviated from that, that it would only be a matter of time until you guys kind of stopped coming. Or we're like, really? Like 8 words? That's all you've got? You know, maybe accused of laziness. I don't know. But if we were to do that, I hope that because we've been around for a while and you have some trust and respect in us, that you might put up with it for a little bit. But you got to remember that in Nineveh, these people don't know Jonah at all. He's not from Nineveh, and Nineveh isn't in Israel. So Jonah is an Israelite who's come to Nineveh, so this is a foreign country, and he doesn't really have any credibility or other experience. And can you imagine if we brought in a guest preacher that you guys didn't know, and this guest preacher stood up and they said, 40 days more and 5 forks will be overthrown. And then they went and sat down. Y'all would be like, excuse me? Like, what just happened? And I would imagine that many of you would probably discredit this entirely and just kind of go on about your day. But if maybe some of you just out of trust of Pastor Michael and me and thinking, well, they invited them, so let's give this a little more thought, and you ask questions, I imagine you'd have some follow-up questions. Like, excuse me, why are we being overthrown, and how is that going to happen, and what's the reason for that? You know, like, what does this all look like? But none of that is what happens in Nineveh. They don't ask questions. They don't question Jonah's credibility. Instead, it says in verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. And I find it very interesting here that it says the people believed God. It doesn't say the people believed Jonah, which means that even though they didn't know Jonah and Jonah didn't necessarily have any credibility, they recognize that Jonah is a prophet and is speaking the words of God. And so it says the people of Nineveh believed God. They proclaimed a fast, and everyone, great and small, put on sackcloth. So this short, terrible sermon works because we're told that everyone puts on sackcloth, which is just like burlap bags, basically, and they enter into a fast. And it doesn't end there, because as we keep reading in verses 6-9, the king hears about it, and it says, when the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. Then he had a proclamation made in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, no human being or animal, no herd or flock, shall taste anything. They shall not feed, nor shall they drink water. Human beings and animals shall be covered with sackcloth, and they shall cry mightily to God. All shall turn from their evil ways and from the violence that is in their hands. Who knows? God may relent and change his mind. He may turn from his fierce anger so that we do not perish. So we see here that even though Jonah preached this short, unpassionate sermon, it works. And the people are transformed, even the king. And especially for the king to have put on sackcloth and sat in ashes, this is a great act of humility and repentance. And everyone falls in line. Everyone puts on these sackcloths and they go fasting, even the animals. Now, I must admit, I have some logistical questions about this. And if you have animals who live in your house, then you might as well. Because there are 2 cats who live in my house. I have a cat. My roommate has a cat. And they would not be pleased about wearing sackcloth. I don't think it would last very long. It would probably get torn up. And even more than that, the cats in our house are on a feeding schedule. And they get fed at 8 a.m. and 8 p.m. And you do not need a clock in our house to know anytime, certainly after 7:30. You know, and often it begins even earlier. I mean, as we get to that point, especially in the morning, if I'm in my room getting ready, my room is in the back corner of the house, and the cabinet where their food is in the opposite corner. And sometimes one of the cats will just make eye contact with me and go sprinting to the cabinet where the food is as though I'm going to follow. And if you're in the kitchen, they give you the most pathetic looks, and they cry. And if you're on the couch, they come up and, like, snuggle and try to butter you up as they're like, feed me, feed me. You know, I mean, they are relentless. And I would say right now that I would fast for a week before I would live in my house for 24 hours with the fasting kitties. But Nineveh is very serious about their fasting, about their repentance. They know that they have to have a dramatic turn of their ways. They have to turn from evil. And so everybody, all of the people and all of the animals, go into fasting. And it works. We see in the last verse of chapter 3, when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil ways, God changed his mind about the calamity that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. It worked. The people repented, and God had changed God's mind. And from this, we're able to take away from the story two incredibly hopeful things for us as we think about Jonah and the Ninevites. So the first, we'll look at Jonah, and that is that when we take a step towards God, even if it's a really small step, when we take just one step of obedience and faith, God can use that and use us in unimaginable ways. I mean, look at Jonah. He's a reluctant vessel that God uses to save an entire city. Which reminds us that God can use us even if our hearts aren't in it. God can use us in spite of our self-doubt or our rebellion or our selfishness. I mean, Jonah runs away. He tries to get as far away from God and Nineveh as he can get. He blatantly disobeys God, and he relents only after he almost dies when he's overthrown from the ship and then spends 3 days in the belly of a fish. And when Jonah does obey, he really only puts forth the minimum amount of effort. I mean, he shows up, goes to one part of the city, and preaches this really awful short sermon. Now, I know, and many of you know too, from reading scripture and in your lives, that God has a habit of using the incredibly unlikely and ill-equipped people as agents of transformation in God's work in the world. I mean, we look at people like Moses the murderer, or, you know, a 14-year-old virgin girl who gives birth to the Savior of the world. But usually in these situations, while the person might be a really unlikely choice of who to choose, that once they kind of hear from God and know that this is what God is calling them to, and they relent and submit to God, then they're usually transformed. And while they may make more mistakes along the way, they usually remain faithful to God. And they, many of those people, those unlikely people, have become great leaders in the history of our faith. People are we look to as examples. But I'm just not sure that's true of Jonah. Because at least in what we see, he's not transformed. And I'm just going to give you a little preview of next week. This isn't the sermon title, but the sermon title for next week could be Jonah Throws a Tantrum. Because that's exactly what happens. If you read in the next chapter of chapter 4, Jonah is so mad that God changes God's mind and that the people of Nineveh are spared. He has a temper tantrum. He's definitely not Moses or Mary. And while I'm not either, I don't have a book of the Bible named after me. But Jonah does. And here's what I know, is that if God can use Jonah, in spite of all of his flaws and reluctance and disobedience, then God can definitely use you right here, right now. And I don't care how much you know about the Bible or don't know, and I don't, you know, it doesn't matter how consistent you are in worship or in your spiritual practices. And it doesn't even matter if you're somebody who, if you're honest, would say that you're more skeptical and doubtful about God more days than you're really confident in this belief and faith in God. Even if today is your first day ever in church, you've never in your life been and you've been invited for all these years and finally today you've shown up for the first time ever, even if that's you, I believe that simply by showing up in worship this morning that we have taken a small step towards God. And whenever we take a step towards God, God can use that in incredible ways. And just like God used Jonah, God can use us to be agents of transformation. Which brings us to our second hopeful takeaway. As we look at the Ninevites, we're reminded yet again that we are never beyond redemption. We're never too far gone. There's no such thing as running too far away from God or messing up too bad. Because we don't really know exactly what's going on in Nineveh. They never tell us. But it's obviously not good. And did you notice that Jonah doesn't even have to tell them? I mean, when Jonah says repent, they know. Because I think sometimes when we talk about sin, that sin can be a slippery slope. And sometimes in our lives, we find ourselves slipping into sin and we don't even realize it's happening. And sometimes it takes somebody else in our lives calling that out in us before we can kind of realize it. But there are other times in our lives with sin that we already know. We know this isn't what we should be doing. We know this isn't what God has for us, but either because we just don't care or we don't want to do differently or we think it's going to be too much work or we just don't even know how to change, even if we know that it's not what we should be doing. And Nineveh's definitely in the latter category here. They know there's evil in their lives. It's almost as though maybe they've been waiting for somebody to call them out, to call them up to change, but because that hasn't happened, they've just gone on and lived in this evil and sin in their lives. And so when Jonah preaches and calls for our repentance, they know. They know they've messed up. They know they've done wrong and that he's serious and they have got to repent. And so everyone, down to the animals, turns from their evil ways and turns towards God. In hopes, they don't even know for sure, in hopes that God will change God's mind. And that's what happens. God does. God sees the repentance. God sees their fasting, their transformation. And we're reminded again, the power of our repentance and God's forgiveness. We're reminded that it doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how bad you think it is. If God can change God's mind about Nineveh, then God can change about us too. As a matter of fact, I believe that God is waiting for us to take that next step, to take that step, however small it may be, back towards God. And God is going to step in and keep working. I don't know where you are this morning. Maybe you feel like you're in Nineveh and you are overwhelmed with guilt or shame and you're not sure if you can be forgiven and you found yourself questioning if it's possible to turn too far from God. And so I hope that you hear that repentance is never too late and that repentance changes God's heart and ours and we are never beyond redemption. And maybe this morning you're more like Jonah. Maybe you didn't even want to be here today, but you'd already agreed to be on the parking team or to greet people this morning or to help in children's ministry later on this service. Or maybe just your spouse or your parents said, I don't care if you don't want to go, you're coming. And so you're here, but you really don't want to be. And maybe you're skeptical that with that attitude that God can use you, or maybe you're just skeptical of that in general because you know what all has gone on in your life and you're just not really sure if God will actually use you. Well, if that's you, then I promise you, like Jonah, if God can use a Jonah, then God can definitely use us too. If we just even take the smallest step in faith, the smallest step in obedience towards God, and God is going to use that. And even if you don't immediately identify in one of those places today, I know that we've all been in Nineveh. We've all messed up. We all have been there. And I would believe that most of us have felt like Jonah at some point or another and maybe even been amazed at how when we've taken a really small step, God has used that in a way far greater than we could have imagined. But wherever you find yourself, what's important is that we just take that next step. However small it is, because every time we move towards God, God opens us up to transformation. Let us pray. Almighty God, we confess that sometimes we don't want to do the things that you ask of us. And whether we just blatantly disobey or we reluctantly participate, God, we are grateful that every time we take even the smallest step that you can and will use that. And so, God, we ask that you would continue to be at work helping to change our hearts, that you would grant us the humility and courage to repent of all of those times and ways that we have turned away from you, and that, God, that you will help us to continue to take steps towards you so that we may live into the life that you have for us and be part of the ways that you are bringing transformation in our lives and the world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.